So let's turn to the scriptures together now and hear from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to hear this morning from verses 1 through 25. If you didn't get a listening guide, as you know, we've got them there on the back table. That'll help you to follow along. We're in the middle of a series, which we've called Clarity for the Church in Confusing Times. And we're going chapter by chapter, and we've been going verse by verse through Corinthians. And the reason we do that is so that we can let the Word of God speak for itself. We want to read out the meaning of what God's Word says. We do that best as we move chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And, you know, clarity on the will of God for us, His church, is essential so that as individuals and as a church body as a whole, we would be faithful to know who we are and what God's will for us is as His people, as the body of Christ. So just by way of hopefully a little bit of help, because as soon as we get into the passage, we'll read of the words, we'll read about Paul addressing prophecy and addressing tongues. And so he's not just talking about a literal tongue in your mouth there. So just to tell you, when he is referring to prophecy, have the understanding he's referring to direct revelation in their time, where they was referring to direct revelation, people saying, "Thus says the Lord." And tongues refers to speaking in another language by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we'll talk more about that as we work through the text. But now you know what those words mean as we read the passage. So let's hear the Word of God together this morning. The Apostle Paul says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Amen. This is the word of our God. I invite you, let's pray to him and ask for his help in the hearing of his word. Our Father in heaven, we sing and we declare praises to you. You are our holy God. We know that you have come near to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, but we know that really takes on great significance when we first understand that you are high and lifted up. You are holy and set apart from the sin which mars our existence, which mars our human experience. We are also just simply stunned again, even this morning, that through Jesus Christ, by the work he has finished for us on the cross, that you, God, are able to come make your dwelling among us, even within us who believe in your Son. And it is an amazing thing, as Paul talked about here, that unbelievers could enter and see you and hear you speaking to us through the Word and declare, God is really among you. And so, God, we're just so grateful that you're showing us in your Word the amazing purpose you've given us as the body of Christ. So please focus our hearts and our minds. Help us to read again of your love for us and about how we are to build one another up in that love. And we pray that our minds would be able to be renewed now in the hearing of your word. And we ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, well, this passage, if you were to look at it and go for a summarizing statement and say, what is Paul speaking about then? What is he speaking to us for now this morning? I think this passage is about the goal of the church's gatherings. The goal of the church gathered together. You know, everybody, I think most of us, has the experience of going to a gathering or a meeting of one kind or another, maybe a sacred meeting, you know, something church-oriented, or just a secular meeting, something for work, or perhaps just a regular neighborhood meeting. And we probably all have the experience of realizing that just because everybody shares the same room, it does not mean that everyone shares the same goal, right? Anybody been to a meeting like that? Where you all drive, you all have to arrive at the same place at the same time, and you're all going to the same room together. In fact, you're eating from maybe the same buffet line. You're even drinking the same coffee together. Beyond that outward sign of unity, you also even have the same printed handout in front of you, perhaps at this meeting, right? But as soon as the eating stops, as soon as the coffee runs out and the talking starts, what begins is the realization that everyone is about to go a different direction. And you're at a meeting where people quickly begin to divide and quarrel with one another on the direction that they think the group should go or on the agenda that the group should have first and foremost for the day. One person says, well, I'm here for this. Another says, well, I'm here for that. Or I'm here for these people, but not here for these people, right? And, you know, you might be at that kind of meeting and you were asking, what time do we have to get there? We got to be on time, right? But about halfway through the meeting, you begin asking or talking to whoever you came with and saying, what time do you think we can get out of here, right? How soon can we make a mad dash? And you might be sitting here thinking, this sounds like a regular family get-together for me, you know? The goal of this gathering is, you know, to divide and quarrel from one another. Well, big surprise, 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 this same kind of divisiveness and confusion is what characterized the church gathering in the city of Corinth. And it is kind of surprising, but honestly, before we're quick to point the finger, I think we can admit that the church still struggles with being united in the goal of its gatherings today. The Corinthians did not have a handle on how to conduct themselves in their church gatherings, and they did not have a handle on what they were trying to accomplish in their church gatherings when they came together, as we're here together this morning. So they could characterize their church experience as one of division and one of discontent. They'd go to church, they didn't know exactly why they were there, everybody had different agendas, and they go away saying, this was a pretty unfulfilling time, right? Or just being so self-oriented, they went away saying, I didn't get to do, you know, or experience what I wanted to experience. And again, before we point fingers, we can admit we got the same challenges. There's a lot of confusion, even for the church today, over who we are and what we are to be doing in the goal of our gatherings. For example, you might hear some things like, or you might hear people speak about, or perhaps hear one another talk about church experience. Well, I go to church when I need it. You know, I need to church on one week compared to another week, so I go when I need it. And instead, the Bible would really teach you that you should go to church not when you need it. You should go to church because you're needed. You're part of the body of Christ, right? Or another example, some might say, I go to church for what I can get out of it. You know, instead of saying, well, I also go to church for what I can put into it because I ought to be striving and excelling and building up the body. Just a few more of these examples. You might hear somebody say, well, I go to keep God happy with me. You know, or I go to earn God's grace. Instead, when realizing the Bible clearly reveals to us that grace is given as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. We don't go to make God happy with us. In fact, a lot of people in their day-to-day, when they know they're not making God happy with the way that they're living their life, they say, well, I'm not making God happy right now. Why should I bother going to church? There's nothing I can do that will make God happy. And that's, we go to church because we've come to accept the grace that God has given us. It's through repentance and faith in Christ. We'll talk more about that. So we go because God's grace has already been given. Well, the last one, you probably hear people say, I'll gather with the church if I have time. Instead of saying, I gather with the church because I have made the time to be there. Now, I'm talking about things, of course, that are under our control. Some things happen that are outside of our control week to week. We've just experienced a whole year where much has been out of our control in terms of our own life. And think about even in Texas and the suffering that's there without electricity. Even the weather reveals to us our frailty. So, but all the same, with things that are under control, we should we make time to gather as the body of Christ. Now, I've just touched on a few questions of why we gather, right? And we haven't even gotten to what it is that we do when we gather. So we need the Word of God to bring clarity to our confusion about why does the church gather? What's the goal of our gatherings? And I think it's helpful at this point, as we're talking about the goal of the church's gatherings, to understand, well, who is the church? Who is the church? Well, I think that's on the next slide here. Yeah, the church is those who are called by God to faith in Jesus Christ and are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's who the church is made up of. It's people called by the will of God and His grace. He comes seeking for us before we ever go seeking for Him. The Bible's clear that no one seeks for God. God comes seeking for man. And in His grace, God has a people that He's chosen for Himself. And He causes those people to be born again by the Holy Spirit. As the gospel goes forward, the Holy Spirit breathes on us when we're dead in our sins, spiritually, if you will, and makes us alive with Christ when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. When the Holy Spirit causes a person to be born again, it causes us to believe in the message of Christ crucified and resurrected to save sinners. This is who the church is. People born again who believe in Jesus Christ. So, the gospel is not a message about self-help. We're not here to recite or to take up a task of self-improvement or a self-improvement program. We're not here working on ourselves. The gospel is a message of self-denial and surrender to the Savior's work for us and to the Savior's work in us. It's a message of that leads us to repent from our sin and from self-improvement efforts and to saying, Christ is the one who died for me and rose for me. By faith, we understand I'm united to Jesus in His death for my sins and in His life to God. It's a wonderful message of grace for we who cannot save ourselves, but the work of Christ has done it all for us. So the church is people who are united to Jesus, and the church has a hope that is in heaven. It is not on earth. It's certainly not in this body, which is decaying and wasting away. It's certainly in a life that is to come. And it's certainly for a kingdom that is one that is a heavenly kingdom. It is not a kingdom of this earth. It does not rise and fall with one political party or another, or one agenda or another in society. It has to do with Jesus and His people and His kingdom. And we know a new heavens and a new earth is coming. We have a really wonderful message to be sharing with others. We're ambassadors for Christ, being able to tell people about a new heavens and a new earth. So that's who the church is. And now I just want to talk about what the church should be doing. That's really where Paul is kind of driving at here. And look at this scripture passage. You know, the church is supposed to be gathering and scattering. The church is a combo of ingredients, if you will, put together like peanut butter and chocolate. I got a big half-gallon bucket of Breyers ice cream. It's my favorite, Reese's peanut butter cup. It's got chocolate ice cream and peanut butter ice cream. And it's similarly, it's a good thing too. The worst thing you can do is like eat out a carton. I have to exercise some self-control and put it in the bowl, at least give you a few barriers between eating the whole carton of ice cream there. And it's funny, my kids will have a snack and they'll be like, are you having ice cream? And I already know. I say, you're not having any. You had your snack. Now this is my snack, right? But anyway, the church has a peanut butter and chocolate element to it, if you will. It is gathering and scattering us That's God's will for us. So Matthew chapter 28, Jesus spoke of this, the church scattering. He said, and the Bible records for us that Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore." If you have the King James Version, it says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is where significance is found in our lives as believers, in the scattering element, that we are to go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And then there's a gathering element to the church as well. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, Luke records for us that those who received his word, that was the preaching of Peter there, were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Verse 46 says, and day by day attending the temple together. They attended services, if you will, or worship together daily, right? They attended the temple together and they broke bread in their homes. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Bible says that in their gathering like this, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Particularly in the book of Acts, outsiders are looking in, and Luke is recording that they had favor among all the people. But you know, people could understand there's something different in this people. God is really dwelling among this people. So that's the church gathering and scattering. Now, while we need to learn about both, our being scattered to make disciples and being gathering as a church, this passage, it just focuses in particular on gathering. We need to do both, but this passage is really going to focus on why do we gather, what do we do in our coming together. So I've organized just three main parts for us, three words, a principle, a pursuit, and a purpose. A principle for us, a pursuit, and a purpose. And as Paul teaches the Corinthians and us, we're going to learn about the goal of the church's gathering. So firstly, I have a principle for interpretation. All right, just a principle for interpretation when you approach a chapter like this in the Bible. As we want to understand what Paul wrote, we have to remember his reason for writing. And we got to remember that he's actually writing to an original audience. This was not written first for you and I in Cleveland. It was written for Christians in the city of Corinth in the first century AD. And there's even a particular time period of history where God is working at this time in history, his unfolding plan of salvation, in a way that's different than our time in history. Clearly, Jesus is not still walking among us, right? So there's different periods in God's unfolding plan of salvation. So when you come to a passage like this, I think we're most helped when we understand Paul's objective in this chapter is not to give out rules like a handbook for the church. Like, here's the instructions, and send this out in a big email blast and just read it and do it, like the way you get a memo from work. You sit down to work and you're like, I got such a long day. You open your email and they got like four memos from your boss. And you're like, you must read all these word for word and do all these things. You're like, great. Like, I don't do enough here. You know, just let me do my job, right? But these are not rules like a handbook. Paul is responding to a situation in Corinth. So if you open this to say, what are the rules that I just one-to-one practices I need to do, you have missed that the Word of God is, first of all, responding to a situation that was happening at Corinth. And what we're going to discover is, rather than just practices to adopt, there's actually principles that we need to apply from this passage. So first, let's just define some terms, and that'll help determine our direction. First off, prophecy, as you look at it in the Scriptures, prophecy is direct revelation from God. God revealing his word to a person by the Holy Spirit so that they declare, thus says the Lord. Not an impression. So, for example, at this period in time, the testimony of the gospel was being established. It did not have the New Testament completed. That period of revelation was not completed yet. God is giving his word to his people saying, this is all you need to know about my son Jesus Christ. God explaining who Jesus is and what Jesus had done and what it means. So this is much different than a preacher or a teacher. I've said it before, but I'm up here this morning and I am not getting words from the Lord. I'm not delivering to you a word from the Lord. I'm teaching to you the word of the Lord from the Bible, his word, So when someone says, I have a word from the Lord for you, I think as Christians we should be able to faithfully say, well, I already have the word of the Lord. I already have his word given to me in the scriptures. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. Speaking in tongues, as Paul speaks about that, that's an ability, again, given by the Holy Spirit, to speak in a language other than one that you yourself knew. So perhaps the Spirit would enable you to start speaking in Spanish or start speaking in Italian. And someone who knows Spanish or knows Italian would say, oh, you're speaking in my language all of a sudden here, right? I thought I had nothing to hear from you, but you're speaking my language and you don't know that language. Or in some cases, the Holy Spirit would allow a person to supernaturally understand a language they didn't know. But what's clear from the Bible is the words were not random. They were real languages, and they were actually saying things. They were testifying to the greatness of Jesus Christ and to the greatness of God. They were furthering the message about Jesus. Now, if they were interpreted, then the language, the words could be understood. And then it was like prophecy. It was revelation from God. It was for building people up. But first and foremost, tongues were a sign for unbelievers to say, hold on a minute, I thought this Jesus was just a Jewish Savior. But why am I hearing him in Italian? Or why am I hearing him in Persian or Greek or other languages? And then the word could be made known. Well, Jesus Christ is not just the Savior for Jews. Jesus is the Savior for Gentiles. And say, well, who is this Jesus? And that's how it works in Acts chapter 2. The apostles speak in tongues. They speak in different languages. The crowd is drawn together. But what is it that cuts people to the heart and leads them to acknowledge their need for Jesus? It was not people speaking in tongues, but it was Peter prophesying and teaching, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised him up. This Jesus is both Lord and Christ. So, in the context of the church at Corinth, these gifts, first century AD, they were still active. It's good for us to wrestle with that. Now, in our context, you ask five pastors, you'll probably get five different views. If you ask 10 pastors, you'll probably get 20 different views. Like, I got two views on it for you, you know, not just one. But by and large, we can all at least agree that these gifts of prophecy and tongues are not active in the way that they once were. It's just facts. It's good for us to be aware of that. And why is that? Well, I think the Bible itself teaches us that there's a progression of how God has spoken to his people. Hebrews chapter 1 says so. You look at the scripture passage. The writer of Hebrews says that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he also created the world. So God's desire, his word to us, is Jesus Christ. And God wants to, when he wants to speak to us, it is about his Son, Jesus Christ. And importantly, though, the Bible's teaching us here that God really has nothing to say to us outside of Jesus. God really has nothing to say to us beyond Jesus, who he is, and what he's done for us. We want to hear things beyond Jesus. We'd like to hear more outside of Jesus. But that's not trusting in Jesus himself and who he is and what he's revealed. What the gospel means for us. Furthermore, Hebrews 2, next passage here, actually shows how sign gifts work. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord Jesus, declaring the gospel, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Then verse 4, while God also bore witness, how? By signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. There's a past sense to Hebrews 2, saying God took the stand and declared that Jesus Christ was really his Son. And he had various sign gifts, especially all the miraculous gifts and the supernatural gifts of speaking in languages that people did not know to show that Christ is a Savior for all. God has borne witness. Now, you don't ask somebody like God to take the stand and testify again. Say, I'm sorry, God, your first testimony wasn't enough. Could you please do some more signs for us? I wouldn't want to be on that place with God. I would not ask God to reestablish what he's testified to. Or say, God, you know what? We really don't like the first message you gave us. Jesus is not cutting it for us. Could you please give us another message? That's a bad place to be in with God. So I think it's important for us to understand, you know, it doesn't mean that God can't do these things again, prophecy or tongues, but it doesn't fit with what he's doing in history. And this should help us to understand, what gifts should I seek after? What gifts should I not seek after? And to let God be sovereign and the way that he's working in history. Especially since we have the whole of Scripture now, and Paul calls the sword of the Spirit the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God is what has power in our lives. Power unto salvation for faith in Jesus Christ. Power to encourage us, we read in this passage. The Word of God has power to encourage us and upbuild us, and especially consolation. Consolation. It's like a deep comforting because of hope that you have. I am in need of consolation every morning when I wake up. I've told you guys before that I am not a morning person. And sometimes when the day behind has been long and the day ahead it feels even longer, you're in need of consolation with the hope that you have. What do you turn to in that moment? We can turn to the Word of God, which has power to build us up, to strengthen our inner man. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. There's a direct relationship in the believer's life. When you say, how's your faith doing? It's directly tied to how's your reading of the Word of God doing. When you don't eat breakfast and you're tired later on that day, there's a direct correlation. You have not put into the body what it needed. When the faith is weak, it's a direct correlation that says, I have not fed on the Word of God as it builds me up in Jesus Christ. So when we come to this passage, I need to move quickly here. You got to use like a triangle of interpretation. A little bit of geometry this morning, I guess, right? The Word of God starts at the top. It came first to the people in Corinth. And then you go over to the people in Cleveland. If you go to the top of the triangle and you go right from the Word of God directly to Cleveland, you have broken the rule of interpretation. You go from the Word of God, first audience, Corinth, then to us. So we understand, okay, I'm not looking for practices of prophecy and tongues to adopt. I'm looking for principles to apply from this passage. Kind of like the expression, don't count your chickens before they hatch, right? You probably used that, maybe used that this past week. My brother and I are, you know, playing around with a little bit of investing on Robinhood, and you know, we're encouraging each other, you know, don't count your chickens before you hatch. You know, I got a real winner. Now, that expression was no doubt first said to who? Probably a farmer, right? Maybe Farmer Joe showed up down at the feed store that day and said, you should see how many eggs I got in my chicken coop, right? And somebody said, let me tell you, all those eggs may not hatch, right? So don't count your chickens before they hatch, right? Now, if you or I get ahead of ourselves today, none of us are farmers here with chicken coops, to my knowledge. Maybe some of you watching at home have chicken coops. But by and large, let's say we get ahead of ourselves with the bonus from work that we're expecting or gifts that are coming at Christmas time. I might say to you, don't count your chickens before they hatch. Now, if you go home and pop open your refrigerator and open a carton of eggs and say, Tony told me not to count these eggs before they hatch, you will have missed the point of what I was trying to say to you, right? And so I just try to make the point of saying, if you read a text like this and say, Paul said go prophesy and speak in tongues, you have missed the point that there it was not a practice to adopt. It means the same thing, but it applies differently in different contexts. So I've already noted that we need to be reading all the Bible regularly. We can't avoid passages that we're like, I don't understand this, because it doesn't clearly relate to me right away in my time period. There's great things in all the Word of God that we need to study. And, I think maybe just reflect, is there anybody that I'm helping in their understanding of God's Word in my life? As the Word of God comes to me, as I study, as I read, as I take part in a church, is there anybody else that I am helping to grow in their understanding of God's Word? If the Word of God is power unto salvation and power for building them up, am I helping others, clearing up any errors of interpretation of the Word of God? And I think you should trust in God's work. He can use you in that role in other people's lives. That's so important that we're not just taking in the Word, but sharing that Word. So, all right, from the principle of interpretation to a proper pursuit for the church's gatherings. All right? We'll move quickly. Only two pages on these, all right? These are just brief now. Paul says the proper pursuit for the church's gathering, first of all, is be pursuing love. Love is the most excellent way. Not just the gifts of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit that ultimately matters most. But guys, surprisingly, I hope you're surprised by this as the way that I was. He says, earnestly desire what? The spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Later on, he actually says you should be eager for manifestations of the Spirit. You know, we've been saved through the Holy Spirit, causing us to be born again, to be able to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, our Christian life, it's not a chance at a normal life. all over again. Like, oh good, Jesus saved me. Now I get to try to do all the normal things I wanted to do. No, the Christian life is a totally different life. It's got a whole new beginning. It's a whole new life. It's lived out by a whole new power. And the same thing with the church. We are not just one group like every other group in the world. We are the household of God. We're God's people in whom God's Spirit dwells. And just as we were saved through the Spirit, causing us to be born again, the Bible's saying that we need to serve by the power of the Holy Spirit. Either perhaps your natural gifts and abilities done in an extraordinary way because the Spirit is empowering you to be a different person. But I think primarily it's figuring out what are not just my natural gifts and my natural resources. When you believe in Christ, you've been given spiritual gifts, ways for that are essential for building up the body of Christ. He says we should be pursuing spiritual gifts. And he says, lastly, on that verse 12, I believe, the proper pursuit is striving to excel in building up the church. The Greek word is oikodomio. That's the Greek word. It's where we get our word for edify. Maybe somebody will go make a yogurt called oikodomio. It builds you up. You know, that would be probably a lame yogurt to eat. But anyway, that's where we get our word for edify, for building up. And Paul just does a compare and contrast in the body of Christ. He says, now you tell me, which gift do you think is greater, prophecy or uninterpreted tongues? And there's principles for us to apply. He says, what do you think is greater? Coming together and speaking only your words to God or speaking God's word to others? All right? Clearly, speaking God's word to others is the priority in the gathering. You tell me, what's greater, building up yourself? Coming to church so you can build up yourself, or coming to church so you can build up others? Right? Asks it again. What do you think is better? Speaking words that can be understood, or speaking words that really just sound like a bugle? That's an indistinct sound, like a kid trying to learn how to play a trumpet for the first time. Right? So clearly, the priority is put on not just being burdened to use your gifts, but having a burden to use them in a way that builds up others. It's a lot like preparing to paint a large three-story house. We've done a lot of home painting over the years with all the World Changers teams that come. And I'm not a big guy. And those 5-gallon paint buckets, man, they are so heavy. It's like dense weight, you know. And oddly enough, if you try to just pick up one of those buckets and walk with it, it's really hard to walk a straight line. You kind of are like lopsided and you're wobbling. And strangely enough, what you say is, not I need to make this lighter, but no, give me another 5-gallon bucket and put that in my other hand. And then I'm properly weighted. Now I'm balanced. And so similarly, believers, in the goal of the church is gathering, is with one hand to say, I need to know my spiritual gifts, how God has me here to serve, and I need to pick up with the other hand a desire to use them in a way that builds up other people. And then you're properly weighted. Then you're not lopsided, but then you're properly burdened to be able to edify the church body. So I think just reflecting on that, we could say, am I desiring spiritual gifts? Do I know what my spiritual gifts are? How do we learn them? Well, by participating in the life of a church body. In many ways, trying different things out. People can often affirm for us better than we know ourselves and say, I think you're gifted in this. I think this is how you're gifted to serve the church body. So I think we should desire to serve by the strength and gifting of the Spirit. And I think allowing our gifts to pass through a sort of evaluation. You know, clearly from this, it's helpful to realize, you know, not everything that could be said needs to be said when the church gathers together. Or considering, who will this service be for? What will my service do? Is my service needed? Where does it fit in the larger work that God is doing among his people? These are the goal of the church's gatherings, figuring out how we all fit together and how we'll edify one another. So that's the pursuit for edifying a church gathering. Let's close now talking about the purpose of the church's gatherings. As you take verse 13 through 25 together, Paul says the purpose of the church's gatherings is to reveal the presence of God. How do we as a church reveal the presence of God? The unbeliever coming in and declaring God is really among you. Well, Paul says you have to do it by a worship that's clear, by the word of God being heard, and that's how you have a witness for God that's convicting. Verse 18, Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. He says, look, if you speak in a language that's not understood, it's going to seem as if Nobody understands each other. God's not speaking to those people, and that's why Paul has a preference that our worship of God be clear, that we worship Him not just with our spirit or perhaps just with our feelings, but with our minds as well, that we're able to worship Him together and clearly. So our worship has to be clear, and the Word of God needs to be heard. That's why in verse 20, Paul says, "Do not be children in your thinking." He's really coming down on them. He says, if you want to be children, be infants in evil, but in your thinking, grow up, is what he said in their gatherings together, because they were speaking in uninterpreted tongues. He says, guys, in the law, he's quoting from Isaiah, that the Lord does that among people as a sign of judgment when unintelligible words are given. But among his people, God gives them his word clearly. And people are saved, and saints are built up in the word. Isaiah 28 is a great chapter. You should go read it on your own in time. But the word of the Lord talks about how God's people grow up line by hearing God's word, line by line, and precept upon precept. Much the way you take a chisel and you hammer a stone into the sculpture that you want it, you don't knock it into the way you want it with one fell swipe and say, oh, what an experience. I'm totally all that I need to be now. No, you chisel a stone slowly, steadily. We had someone part of this church here who used to sculpt stones. You guys will remember him. And so the Word of God comes to us week by week, gathering by gathering. God is not giving up on those whom He has saved. He saved us from our sin. I mean, He's not giving up. He's not going to leave you an unfinished product. He's fashioning us with the Word of God. I need chiseling week by week, and so do we. And the sign, people come in and are able to say, well, they have a worship of God that is clear. They know who they're worshiping and why they worship Him. And the Word of God is heard there. God is speaking to these people and building them up. And people begin to realize, you have answers on where we came from, why we're here, what went wrong, and what the remedy is. And people, God willing, will come to us and say, I thought I knew God, but I don't know Him the way that you guys know Him. I don't have Him at work in my life the way that He's at work in your life. It's our lives and God's presence among us, ultimately through His Word, that should be convicting other people. So I close with this. Thinking about your own life. What in your life, is there anything that's keeping you from having a worship of God that's clear? It's good to dwell on that and say, is there anything that's getting in the way of me having a worship of God that's clear in my life? What in my life is keeping me from having the Word of God heard? What in my life is keeping me from having the Word of God heard? And what would it take for me and then us together really to just keep driving at having a witness for God that is convicting? And I would encourage us with this. Our greatest significance will be found in being a gathering of church where we experience that God is really dwelling among us as He works upon us with His Word. And it'll be most fulfilling when we're united together in this goal. We won't have the same divisiveness or discontent when we have a clear goal in mind. It's to reveal God's presence among us, that people could see in our gathering that God is at work in His people. And I think we should be expectant that as we make Christ known, Christ will save people. We're sowing the seed, and the seed will find good soil that bears fruit and yields 100-fold. So God is at work in us, because we're His people in Jesus Christ. So I hope we're encouraged in the grace of God and we can be led on mission with His goal for our gatherings. So let's pray together and we'll thank the Lord for His word. Father, I thank You for the attentiveness of us here together this morning. A lot to explain. And I thank You for the time we've had to hear from Your word together. Thank You for the grace which You have given to us in Christ, a Savior who has borne our sins so that we might die to sin and live to God. And thank You for this great purpose which we are accomplishing together, revealing to people that God really has made His dwelling, is making His dwelling among man. We pray, Lord, that You would help us, as we've heard this word now, to be faithful, to have a worship of God that is clear, and to be people who are allowing the Word of God to be heard in our lives. And as we do this, we know that our lives will be giving a witness that is compelling and convicting to people around us whom we hope to come to know Christ. So thank You for hearing our prayer. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.